And so I'm going to read from God's word and John chapter 16, verses 5 to 16. Jesus said, "Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." And Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me." And this is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit glorify Jesus as we speak and hear of him now. Amen. So the vicar goes to the local and he orders 3 pints of bitter. He sits down and he sips each one in turn. 1, 2, 3. The bartender goes over to him and he says, "The pints go flat after they've been drawn, so maybe it's best to buy one at a time." And the vicar said, "Well, I've got 2 brothers. One is in the States and one is in Australia. And when they left home, we agreed that we would drink this way to remember the good times we had going out together." The bartender thinks it's a bit odd, but says it is a touching custom. So the vicar becomes a regular, always drinking this way, ordering 3 pints and then sipping each one in turn. One day the vicar comes in and he orders just 2 pints. The regulars notice and they fall silent. One of the brothers must have passed away. And the vicar, he goes to the bar and orders a second round of 2 pints. The bartender says, "I don't want to intrude, sir, but I offer my condolences and those of the regulars at your sad loss." The vicar looks confused before the light dawns and he laughs and he said, "Oh no," he said, "everyone's fine. I've given up drinking for Lent." So one thing we can't give up drinking from is the well of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one Spirit we can't have enough of. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, as has been said many times before, we leak. The knocks of life and bad decisions mean that we lose some of the Holy Spirit, particularly when somebody tailgates me when I'm driving on the motorway. I'll put a fish back on my car when I've decided that I actually respond in a way that is full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when in Christ, of course, we never completely lose the Holy Spirit, because once we're committed to following Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But just like the pilot light in the gas cooker, the flame's always burning, but we need to turn up the flow to get enough heat to do the job which it was designed for, to cook. So, as has been said, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, where we took our focus on the Holy Spirit commissioning the Queen through her anointing with oil, and many of us received that anointing with oil as a sign of the Spirit. But today we're going on to think more about the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. Of course, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, as is the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit's not some kind of abstract force, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And it's interesting that in the Greek, the word for spirit, pneuma, which we get pneumatic from, has a neuter pronoun. It's a neuter word, but the pronoun used is a person pronoun, he. So it's making quite clear that the Spirit's a person, not an abstract force. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit present with us, available to all now that Jesus has gone and been glorified. So, I want to make it very clear that the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus and not to himself. At Pentecost, when the Spirit came in power, Peter gave a great sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2, interpreting what was happening, saying this: the Spirit was prophesied by the prophet Joel years ago. But Peter goes on to speak not about the Holy Spirit, but to testify to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Spirit came in great power, but it's only possible because of Jesus. So, taking verses from John 15 and John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So this is the ultimate goal of the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, as we know, the people seemed to be drunk. They were behaving very strangely, physically manifesting the presence of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we may shake or laugh or cry. The glory of God is being revealed in our flesh. However, we must not seek the manifestations of the Spirit for the sake of it, rather that we may bring glory to Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, by greater commitment to Jesus, by becoming more like Jesus, by doing the things Jesus did. Manifestations of the Spirit are signposts to the Lord Jesus. So let's seek more of the Holy Spirit, so we may bring more glory to Jesus. And if we're giving a feeling or a manifestation, then that is of great but secondary significance. If Jesus is not glorified, then the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, but another Spirit. I can think of times in my life when the Holy Spirit came upon me and I felt absolutely nothing at all. That was particularly once when we went on a parish weekend and somebody came and prayed over me. I didn't feel a thing. But the next Sunday, I heard the call of God to come to ordain, to test for ordained ministry. So something was clearly going on and I didn't feel anything. Other times I've been a heap on the floor. God does what he does to bring glory to Jesus, not to attract attention to the Holy Spirit himself. So the Spirit comes from the cross and leads us to the cross. In John's Gospel, Jesus uses water as a sign of the Holy Spirit. When talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "A spring of living water will well up to eternal life in a person who comes to me," to Jesus. At the Feast of the Tabernacles in John chapter 7, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within them." Then he goes on to say, on that occasion at the Feast of the Tabernacles, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And this is referring to Jesus' death on the cross. So we have the cross here at the center of what's going on for the Holy Spirit to come upon us all. We're told, okay, it's a strange thing that's happened there. There we go. Okay. We're told that one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So thinking of the symbology of water in John's Gospel, of course, the proof of death that the blood and the serum had separated, and the serum is like water, representing the Holy Spirit coming from the side of the crucified Jesus. It's because of the obedient and sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus that the Spirit can fall on all flesh. The Spirit flows from Jesus' death on the cross. And in his sermon at Pentecost, Peter made this clear. He said, "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear." There was a statement made by the Bishop of London a couple of bishops ago, who said, "I've no problem with people falling down under the power of the Spirit. It's what they do when they get up that matters." It's the Holy Spirit's work to glorify Jesus, as I've been saying. And then as we're impacted by the Holy Spirit, we should become more like Jesus and do what he did. The Holy Spirit transforms us from within and empowers us to follow Jesus, his way, the way of obedience and sacrifice. We're called to die to ourselves and come alive to Christ, and this is costly. The Spirit leads us to the cross, just as it did for Jesus himself. So the Spirit comes from the cross, but the Spirit leads us to the cross. In the letter to the Hebrews, it's written, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead us to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Jesus said, "Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." If we think of the disciples, all apart from John, ended up being executed for their proclamation of who Jesus is. And John himself was exiled on the island of Patmos. I think back to that terrible scene some years ago now, when Egyptian Christian workers in Libya were lined up and each asked to deny who Jesus is. And each one of them refused and was executed on the spot. Current day martyrs. And we can think, even this week, more news of persecution of Christians in Nigeria with an attack on a church there. In our country, the cost of faithful obedience to Jesus is unlikely to be death. but it might be loss of reputation or ridicule. It might mean changing our jobs or moving house to follow God's call and to live his kingdom values. It might be forgoing a promotion on a matter of principle. Being a Christian is not an easier way, but it's a better way. It's the narrow way leading to eternal life for you and for those you impact. So our passage today from John 16 shows us that Jesus had to leave the disciples for the Holy Spirit to come in power. The Holy Spirit shows up in the world what is not of God. And as we've had those prayers from Tim, we are hearing of situations and places that are certainly not of God. This is when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts us individually of our need for Jesus and leads us to him. And in this final section of my sermon, I want to remind us of the basics of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There comes that special message from heaven. As we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit grows our character to become more Christ-like, defined by the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts with which to serve Jesus. So let's think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit first, which Keith told us at the beginning of the service, listed in Galatians 5. And there we have a pear off his tree. Embedded in it are the list from Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's just pause for a moment and ask us, and each one of us to ask the question, is there one of those areas in which we want to grow? We've taken that step of confession to turn away from the things that prevent the fruit growing in our lives. So let's just pause for a moment and think of one of those which we would like to grow in us this morning. Read them out again as we're doing that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul wrote, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So in this slide, we have a representation of the gifts of the Spirit. The New Testament letters list various gifts of the Spirit, so the slide is not exhaustive. For example, there's also the gift of administration, a gift which enables others to use their gifts more effectively by organizing and freeing them up. It's the fruit of the Spirit I'm particularly dwelling on this morning, but I just want to make two quick points about the gifts of the Spirit. Firstly, that they're to be used in the context of the fruit of the Spirit. Once again, the gifts must be used to bring glory to Jesus and not to ourselves. So character comes before gifting, so that we use the gifts as a blessing to others. And secondly, that the gifts are used to build up the church so that we may be more effective in joining God's mission to the world. The gifts of the Spirit are intended for us to reveal Jesus to others. Think again of the woman at the well when Jesus was shown by the Holy Spirit that she'd had many husbands. And it was this revelation that Jesus couldn't possibly have known in any natural way that made her realize who he was and to worship him. So keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can do no better than to seek more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And note that from the Greek, the form of the verb is a present continuous verb. It's not just be filled with the Spirit once, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Not to be filled just once, but to keep on being filled so that the character of Jesus may grow in our lives, that we may be gifted to do the things he did and to join in God's mission to the world.